I trust we can have a blessed time together today and then in the morning, tonight in the morning, and talk about the things of the Lord. Would you look at the third Psalm, please? Psalm 3. We'll begin reading with verse 5 in Psalm 3. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now these verses began with talking about blessed sleep. One of the greatest blessings that a person has is sleep. And the psalmist is sleeping here in a sleep of holy confidence in the Lord. At this particular time, he had a good conscience before God. And anyone who has a good conscience before God can always lie down and sleep and be safe in the Lord. You know, sleep is the image of death. I don't know whether you'd thought about that or not. The blood flows, the lungs breathe, the mental faculties continue. Everything goes right on, though you're not aware of anything going on. And not only that, but David says he awoke. I laid me down and slept. The Lord sustained me. And then the Lord waked him. It was God that awakened him and preserved him while he was asleep. So all the time we're asleep in that blessed rest that he gives the body, it's God that sustains us. And the Lord must have all the glory when we awake, because we do not have to awake, do we? It's God that awakens us. And every morning we ought to say early in the morning, Lord, I thank thee that I slept and that you awakened me. That's the first thing to thank him for. Shirley and I had a precious grandson who was 22, 23 years old. And that young man lay down and went to sleep and never did wake up. And he went out into eternity while he was asleep. And so it's the Lord that awakens us. I know absolutely nothing about his spiritual condition. I have real concern about it, because he showed no sign of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But he lay down and went to sleep and never opened his eyes again in this life. And that's God. God awakens us. He gives us sleep, and then he has us rise up the next morning. So the psalmist said, I laid me down and slept, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And then he said, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Now, one thing the psalmist does not do is underestimate the number of his enemies. They are many. And there may be no way of escape, and the enemies have hemmed him in on every side. Yet, in the name of the sovereign God, he'll run right through them. We have absolutely no concern about our enemies. What is one against 10,000? David's against 10,000. But one and God are always a majority. We're always on the winning side. Our God is the sovereign, holy God of the universe, and He takes care of us. There are times in this life when we come into circumstances like this, where the enemies are round about. They're everywhere. And we cannot even count our troubles, and there's no way out. You ever been there? I know you have. You're a human being. You've been there. No way out. But David said what we must say, I will not be afraid. There's a great deal of fear in this life. But David said, because of the Lord is sustaining me, I will not be afraid. When Martin Luther was called to come before the Catholic hierarchy, as he was about to enter the city, a friend came and warned him not to come in. And Martin Luther said, even though there should be as many devils in the city as tiles upon the housetop, still I will enter in. And that was his answer. And Luther said of this incident, I was then undaunted. I feared nothing. Only God can put us in the place of fearing nothing. To trust God only when all is favorable, that's easy. When the pantry's full and money in the bank and the children are healthy and we feel good and we go down the path of life and all is favorable, that's to sail with the wind and the tide. But we have to sail sometime against the wind and against the tide. But stronger is He that is in us than they who are against us. And I'm so glad to say that. He dwells within us. David here is too wise to go into battle without taking it to the Lord. Don't ever go into battle without speaking to the Lord about it. Though the Lord's will shall be done. Don't ever fail to pray and ask Him, God, help me in this situation. I know you folks are just like we are down in Texas. You have your problems and you have your troubles and your families have hurts and disappointments and you have the same. But God is always, He's always there, and God is always the sovereign God. And no matter how low things get, I know this from personal experience, He'll lift you up. He'll bring you out. He always will bring His own people out. And so he said in verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. And he knows that with the God he serves, that all that God has to do is arise, and it's all over. It's enough for the Lord to stand, and He saved. And he compares His enemies here to wild beasts, but He said, you've broken their jaws, and you've knocked all their teeth out. And so they set out to eat Him alive, but when they do, they find all they can do is gum Him, and they can't hurt Him. What has happened here? Where are our weapons? They're all gone. God has broken their teeth out. The hurt of the enemies of the gospel is great until the Almighty arises, and then they're nothing. They're absolutely nothing. His gospel will go on, and His gospel will prosper. And when we preach the God of the Bible, the God who is omniscient and omnipotent, and the God who does all as He pleases, His word shall go on and on because He's able to take care of the enemies. And when these enemies come our way, we cry to our God, and He makes them feel His almightiness. All you have to pray is, Lord, knock their teeth out. And He'll take care of it. Knock their teeth out. All His powers exercised in punishing those who would harm His people. You're the apple of His eye. He loves you. He'll take care of the ones who hurt you. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now here is the sum and substance of all our doctrine. This was Jonah's testimony from the belly of that great fish. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Here's Jonah's testimony. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And Jonah said here in verse 9, chapter 2, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what we preach. That's what we believe. Salvation is of the Lord. From the start all the way through to the consummation when we're glorified, that's all of the Lord. We really believe that. God has caused us to really believe that. Now, one of these free will preachers heard about Jonah in that large fish, and so he got a boat and he paddled out to that large fish, and he took an oar and he hit that large fish on the head, and he said, Jonah, you in there? And Jonah said, yes, I'm in here. Well, why don't you make a decision to get out? Well, a decision's what got me in here. The Lord will have to get me out. That's what we believe. Our decisions get us in trouble. It's not our decision, it's God. And you can search the Scriptures all the way through from front to back. And if you're honest, you'll be persuaded that the doctrine of salvation by grace alone is the great doctrine of the Word of God. But we daily fight this battle. We have a little group there in New Caney, Texas. We daily fight this battle. And those with the sharp teeth say salvation belongs to the free will of man. If not to man's merit, yet at least to man's free will. But we hold and teach that salvation from first to last and every iota of every bit of it belongs to the Most High God. That's what we believe. That's what we preach. God chooses His people. God calls His people by His Spirit. And He keeps them by His power. It's not of man, neither by man. It's all of God. That's what we believe. Well, David, you believe that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It belongs to Him. You don't own it. It belongs to the Lord. And proud flesh and blood will never learn this except by revelation. Now, that's the reason we're not to look too hardly at other people who do not believe this. Because you wouldn't get a baseball bat and go hit a blind man on the head because he can't see. They can't see. And perhaps you can be an instrument to help them to see. But don't get all up in the air because you know something they don't know. All you know was revealed to you by Holy God. I don't know anything that He didn't reveal to me. The last of this verse, verse 8, shows the special people whom God blesses. Thy blessing is upon thy people, not Egypt, not Nineveh, or any other people except the blood-bought, eternally loved people. That's all. And then he says, Selah. That's a good word. That's Selah. That means stop and meditate upon this divine, discriminating, distinguishing, eternal, infant, immutable love. That's what that word means. Now, the word Selah is found 73 times in the Psalms, and it is generally at the end of a sentence or a paragraph, but there are two Psalms where it's in the middle. Psalm 55:19 is one place, Psalm 55:19. 55:9, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth out of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. And in Psalm 57:3, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Now, it's not necessary to read Selah unless you want to. It means to stop while the instruments played an interlude. Think on this. Think about what's being said here in these great truths. And if by humble faith you see the Lord Jesus Christ as yours, and if by his own free gift he gave himself to you, then stop right there and just give him eternal thanks right there in the middle of a verse. Thank God for his grace. Selah. Think on that. Now, to the carnal man, the child of God is far from blessed. They don't think you have a blessing at all. Paul told us of some of his blessings. Let me show you some of them. 2 Corinthians 11. Here are some of Paul's blessings. 2 Corinthians 11:24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. This is blessings. Look at all. This is blessing. Oh, yes. 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, that's what he called all those things that we named, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know what he's saying there? He's saying what a great blessing all these things are. Look at the people of God in Hebrews chapter 11. They were filled with blessings also. Hebrews 11:36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword. Wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. They were likewise blessed. And the carnal man would think, if that's God's blessings, deliver me from his blessings. But the carnal man does not understand what you and I understand. He does not understand his end. David learned the end of the carnal, fleshly man, Psalm 73. And when he learned the end, he quit complaining about anything. Psalm 73, at verse 2. What did you find out, David? Psalm 73, verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why, David? I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They don't suffer like I do. They don't have any problems like I do. Oh, but he went on in verse 17. He said, I didn't understand until I went in the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. Our Lord pronounced the godly man blessed in all of his afflictions. You have afflictions, you have trouble. God said you're blessed. No matter your circumstances in this world, if you're in mourning, you're blessed. I've mourned over the death of loved ones. You have too. But I'm blessed. I'm always blessed in that. Even if they have their blood shed as martyrs, Christian people, God's people are blessed. I read about a man named Lawrence who was a faithful preacher of the gospel. And we can't hardly even express the fury they showed toward him, the religious persecutors of the day. They said, kindle the fire. Hath this villain deluded the emperor? Away with him, away with him. Whip him with scourges. Jerk him with rods. Buffet him with fists. Brain him with clubs, pinch him with fiery tongs, gird him with burning plates, bring out the strongest chains and the fire hooks and the grated bed of iron, bind the rebel hand and foot, and when the fire is hot, roast him, broil him, toss him, turn him so greatly. Did God help this martyr that the bed of fire seemed like a bed of roses? That was what he said before he died. The Savior's blessings are upon his people. I don't know how to really say that in the right way. The Savior's blessings are upon his people. Everything is good that happens to God's people. Did you know that? Everything is good. I don't know whether I told you the story or not. This is good, but I'm going to tell you again so you can listen again. This is good. The story is told of a king in Africa who had a close friend with whom he grew up. And the friend had a habit of looking at every situation that ever occurred in his life in a positive note, and he'd say, this is good, to everything that happened. And one day the king and his friend were out on a hunting expedition. That friend had the job of loading the weapons for the king, and he apparently had done something wrong with one of the weapons. And when the king took the gun from the man, he pulled the trigger and it blew his thumb off. Well, his friend always said, this is good. So he looked at the blown off thumb. He said, this is good. And the king said, no, this is not good. And he put him in jail. And about a year later, the king was out hunting again. He went into a territory he knew better than to go into. There were headhunters, cannibals there, and sure enough, they captured him. And they put him in the pot. We're going to boil him. And they came over and were about to light the fire. One of them noticed he had a thumb missing. And they were very superstitious. And they wouldn't eat anyone that wasn't whole. So they turned him loose. And the king got to thinking about his dear friend down there in jail, and he went down there and said, "I'm so sorry that I put you in jail, and you've stayed in jail for a year, and I just so sorry." Oh, he said, "No," he said, "this is good." "Well, why do you say that's good?" "Well, it's good because if I hadn't been in jail, I'd have been with you." "Now, everything good, brother. It'll come out all right. It'll come out good." I'm just saying everything with God's people. This is good. We can learn to say this is good. And I know some things are so hard, it's hard to say anything, much less this is good. But God brings things out for the good for His people. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. It's His to give or withhold as He sees fit. His grace bestows salvation. And when a thing is said to be of grace, it means the recipient has no claims upon it. It's in no wise due him. You don't have anything due you from God. It's unasked, undesired, and if grace belongs to the Lord, that means it's sovereign grace. And grace singles out whom it pleases. It pleased God to come to you with His grace. Why? When there were 10 million more that He did not come to. Why is that? His sovereign choice. Oh my. That does not mean that God the giver ever refuses this gift to anyone who seeks it. He always gives it to those who seek it. But no one seeks until the Lord causes them to seek. So this salvation is in Christ. He is the giver of grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So it's through Christ the mediator alone that the salvation of God flows to His elect people. And that's what David said, "Thy blessings are upon thy people." So we'll give him glory alone for the salvation that belongs to him. And realize that all he does is good toward us. And so the psalmist said, "I laid me down and slept." And we'll do that tonight, won't we? And while we're asleep, our God will keep everything going unless it pleases Him to take us out to be with Himself. He could do that. But that'd be so good, wouldn't it? That'd be the best thing if He took us out. May God bless you.
Excellent message.